thank you for your giving unto the service of the Lord, and Sally for the offertory. This morning, if you have your Bibles with, I encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 3, trusting that the words that we'd read today will not be strange to you, but rather familiar as they ought to be. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at just a few verses today, verses 23 through 26. And as we do, I will acknowledge to you today that this will not be a comprehensive study of these verses. I'm not so sure we can fully comprehend everything here. But powerful, although brief, very powerful words penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And though it is familiar, Lord, I suspect that none of us have dug deeply enough into it. For Lord, we are guilty of scratching the surface of your eternal word. And so, Lord, today we call upon you to speak to us by hiding your servant behind the cross and speaking through fallible lips of clay, the infallible truth. The Lord, you might be glorified, that your kingdom might be enlarged, and the Lord, we might be strengthened in our relationship with you. We ask these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year is going by quickly, and it doesn't help that Resurrection Sunday's come early this year. But you're aware, I'm sure, that next Sunday will be Palm Sunday. And then it will just be a few short days. If I was good at math, I could tell you how many until Good Friday. And then Resurrection Sunday. And some of the challenge is this time of year for me is you're obviously focusing on the same thing every year at this time. And yet there's really not enough time to focus intently enough. So I call upon you to spend time in the Word, to focus on the gospel accounts as we have them laid out for us. Palm Sunday you'll find in Matthew chapter 12, Mark 11, Luke 19, and briefly in John 12. And what I have been attempting to do as your pastor is helping, as I have been doing, preparing for that time. I don't know if you've noticed or not. If you cook at home, you spend much more time preparing than you do eating. And sometimes that's kind of a shame, isn't it? When you ladies put together, say, a big Thanksgiving feast, and then in 15 minutes, you know, I'm on the sofa having eaten too much. But preparation is important. And we have the benefit, I would dare say the luxury, of having the full counsel of God before us. When we read anything in our Bibles, we recognize that we have a great advancing positive within our lives, that we get to look back at everything that was fulfilled. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you read through the Gospels and you read about the disciples that are following Jesus, and they just couldn't quite get it, could they? There are a lot of things that were still a mystery to them, and yet when Christ went to the cross, then all of a sudden, then they remembered, and then they understood the things that Jesus was saying to them. Well, I get all of this from the opening page of my Bible to the very last page of my Bible. I have in my hands everything God has ever said that's meant for me. Every word is meant for me. Isn't that an amazing thing? And yet I think if we were honest, we would look at it and we would say, well, we largely ignore that which he says. I mean, I think that's an honest admission in light of the brevity of time we spend and the depths to which we look and to how much he has spoken. You know, we've, for the last 3 weeks now, we've been working our way in preparation to this monumental moment in humankind when Christ would die and rise again. John 17, you remember Jesus' prayer for his disciples and ultimately his prayer for us, and even before that, his prayer for himself is that he would be glorified, that he might glorify the Father. I'm telling you, if you're going to start your day off right, you just start that way. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever decisions, I want it to be predicated upon this thought, that you are glorified, that your name is hallowed, and that people would be drawn unto you, just for the glory of God. Secondly, we looked at Philippians chapter 2, that we are to have the mind of Christ. And Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we looked at that process then by which God, his Father, was glorified, was in Christ's humility to be clothed in flesh, to come as a servant, and then to give himself humbly, even to the point of death upon a cross. And because he has done that, God has highly exalted him, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is. And that we have then is his glorification, which then redounds unto God and God's glory, because it's all his work. Bill Katz interrupted all of this last week very nicely when, as a man raised a Jewish, he took us through the Old Testament, specifically starting in Genesis chapter 3 and 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And that seed is Jesus. And isn't it amazing as you walk through all of that now, looking back, because we get that privilege, we can see Jesus in type and foreshadow all through, and we can see the lineage which leads us up to the very person of Jesus. As you have sung today, crown him with many crowns, because he is all of this, and whoever penned that song was not complete in his thoughts. He is the all in all, the King of Kings. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's really, really overpowering if you'll stop and slow down and just think on those things. Well, today, I'm really hoping you learn nothing new. How's that? And what I mean by that is, my prayer, my desire as a pastor would be that any week, any Sunday that you're here, that you would know already everything we're about to share now. That you came to faith in Christ as a childlike faith, but then that God and the Spirit of God and through the Scripture is open to you already the reality of what has taken place in the person of Jesus, the magnitude of it, so that when you come here today and we break into this powerful chapter 3 of Romans, that you look at it and go, yeah, I know that. I know that. And I know that to be true for me. See? Now, that would be my desire. But I also know that on any given Sunday, I am speaking to some people who have never come to that realization for themselves. And so I pray the Lord opens your eyes that this is speaking to you. And then secondly, because we come as children and we are expected to grow, that if you have already received that truth for yourself of what Christ has done, that your thoughts of it would be purer and deeper and stronger to the relegating of your life, that I am what I am because of what Jesus has done for me, and that would be purely, purely the thoughts on yourself. So that when you look in a mirror, there isn't this, I look pretty good. But rather, when you look in the mirror, you will see the person that Jesus came to save, and that he has done that. And in doing that, that person reflected in the mirror will say, what can I do to bring glory to him? How can I possibly respond to this? And that will begin to be your life goal, is to glorify God. Well, all of that said, we're yet to get to the passage here, and we'll be a little while before we get there. This could be, it can't be 2 weeks, because next week is Palm Sunday. Well, one of the things we got to recognize first and foremost is what God is telling us here in Romans chapter 3, according to what Jesus did, is this is what must have been done through his humility to the cross for God's glory. These things had to be done. Okay? Now, you know me well enough to know that there are some things that kind of bother me in the church today. And one of the things that bothered me, you can put it under the title of weak theology or weak doctrine if you'd like to, or weak preaching, you could call it that too. And it shows up when we say things like this. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Now I want to be very clear in what I'm saying here. It is a relationship, praise God. That eternal life, as Jesus described it, is knowing, that word, intimate knowledge, relationship, is knowing the one true God and his Son whom he has sent. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then you're not saved. Do you understand? What we're talking about today is not filling your head with knowledge. It's explaining to you the mechanism of religion that Christ went through in order to bring you into a relationship. Now, I understand where people say it's not a religion, it's a relationship, because what they're saying is it's not us going through a series of things to get to God, and that's true, for we are saved by faith. But it is a series of things that God went through to bring us into a relationship. And if we don't understand what God has gone through in order for me to have a relationship with him, we will have a very surfaced relationship with him. And what God desires of you is that there is a deepness of relationship that you have with him. So that when the Apostle Paul would say that I pray that you would know the height, the length, the depth, and the width of God's love for you, even though it surpasses all understanding, what he was saying was that you would wade out into the waters of God's love, investigating how God has loved you, and when you experience it, it will be a tidal wave that will roll over you to where your heart will have to praise him because he is everything. And not only is he everything, he has done everything. As we prepare for Palm Sunday, you're well aware in those chapters, Matthew 12, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12, that the people lined up on the street as Jesus came, and they proclaimed, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it appears that within that passage and in that moment in time, that as Jesus came entering into the town of Jerusalem, as he came in, they had an understanding of who he was, right? But then I don't need to remind you, within just a few short hours, many of those people are going to be crying out of the same lips, crucify him, crucify him. And the reason they are crying out that is they may recognize him, but they don't recognize how it is that this is going to work. You remember, Peter had the same problem, didn't he? Jesus asked him, he said, who do people say that I am? And Peter, and he said, no, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gives this tremendous confession that you're the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. And he says that upon this I'll build my church, upon that recognition that Jesus is who he is. And then a few short verses later, Jesus is explaining to Peter how he must go into Jerusalem and he must suffer at the hands of wicked men and that he must die and that he would rise again on the third day. And Peter jumped up and began to rebuke Jesus and he said, not so with you. And Jesus' response to him was, get behind me, Satan, for you savor the things of men and not the things of God. This is what I want you to understand. It is important to understand who Jesus is, and it is important to understand what he has done. And Isaiah chapter 55 tells us that God's ways and his thoughts are higher and different than ours. Therefore, we cannot look at this from our perspective. We must be looking at it from his. Do you understand? Because I can tell you, absolutely, that when I'm a part of a group photo, the first person I look at or look for in that group photo is me. I want to know how I look. And we are consumed with our own selfishness. And there are many times that we open up our Bibles and we consider the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and we only consider it from my perspective. What of his? What of his perspective? Because if he were just a relationship, and if he is love, he could have just loved us. But he couldn't. Something had happened that had separated us from a God who loves us. And it is God himself who has declared, all have sinned and come short of my glory. And the ramifications for that sin, God has declared, is death. Now, when you consider the cross, what you should be considering is what God went through in order to save you. What we should be doing is taking our eyes off of the fact that he saved us and asking ourselves the question, we're presenting a part of the gospel, but not the fullness of the gospel, because we are presenting a part of the cross, but not all of the cross. And in fact, there are progressive churches that are denying the very things that I'm teaching you today out of God's word. There are churches who are saying, that's not right. There are churches that deny the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And there are liberal people in pulpits today that are actually proclaiming, if that were true, then God himself is a child molester. And he abused his own son. And to that, many of us don't have an answer. What I want to do is I want to look at this from God's perspective. And for a moment, I would like for you and I to get out of the picture and just look at this relationship between God and his Son, the eternally beloved God Son, and what took place upon the cross and why it took place upon the cross. You see, Paul says it here in Romans chapter 3. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is meant for you and it's meant for me. There is nobody excluded from this message today. There will be those who have heard this before, who have believed this and are standing fast in that. There will be some who will need to be strengthened and deepened in their relationship because of this. And then there will be some here today who have been rejecting Christ all along and who must come to freely accept him as their own. Being justified freely by his grace, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2. It is by faith. It is the gift of grace. Do we understand that? What we understand then is we cannot earn any good favor with God. It is impossible. The best of my righteousness, Scripture says, the best of my right wiseness is before him as filthy rags. If you've ever fallen into the trap, the lie that says if you just need to clean it up, you have fallen into a lie that will lead you directly to eternal punishment and separation from God. You cannot do it. It is by faith in him and what he has done. Let me say that again. It is by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now, what he has done, Paul gives us here, and he says it this way. Whom God has set forth, this is verse 25, let's go back to 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He's come to redeem men unto himself. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. That's a great word, isn't it? Propitiation. Well, that word propitiation is a noun. And the verb form is it is that which propitiates. Did that help you at all? No, it doesn't, because what that word is, a better word for us today is appease. That Christ is that which appeases something. Do you understand what that means? What that implies is a truth of Scripture that we don't like to hear. What that implies is that this God of love is also a God of wrath. And it is because he is a God of wrath and because he is just and holy that he has said, if you will not obey me, then my wrath is poured out on you. I don't like hearing that, do you? And sometimes I struggle with an idea that God is both love and wrath until I get to Hebrews chapter 12 and I recognize what the writer says there in relationship to my very own earthly father when God says through his word, we've all had fathers who disciplined us because they love us. And therefore, what we recognize in God is that God's love is always, even when he punishes. Even in his wrath, he loves us. That's a struggle to consider God being this and this, not this or this. There are many people today that take the Old Testament and they say, enough with that. That's the God of wrath. And they only hold to the New Testament, the God of love. Well, I'm telling you, this is the whole counsel of God. Right? So propitiation. The Christ has come to be the propitiation. And so we could look at a number of different passages, but I would ask you to quote, if you could, John 3:16. Go ahead. So love the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you thankful for John 3:16? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. The epistles of John. 1 John 4, you'll find them right before Revelation and then before Jude. 1 John chapter 4, to me, it's the love chapter. It is all about him loving us first. It is all about we should love one another. It is all about that God is love. And saddled right there in the middle of it, we have this, verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The evidence of God's love for us is sending Christ to the cross to be that which appeases his wrath. Psalm 90, if you go back there, I've shared with this with you before, but you know, sometimes you find passages of scripture that you're much more apt to teach of or to share with people, especially at different situations. Psalm 90 is one of those. There are verses in here that are very comforting and very whatever, but then there are also some in here that are not so easy for us. Now, let me just begin at the beginning. That's always a good place to start. Yeah. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turns man unto destruction. What now? He turns us to destruction? And says, return, ye men, children of men. For 1,000 years in our sight are as a yesterday or in the past, and a watch in the night. You carry them away as a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up, and the evening is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Whoa. The wrath of God poured out on men. Well, some would say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, this is an aspect of God that we don't think about, but why a propitiation if there isn't a wrath of God? Why would Christ have to come to appease God's wrath if he wasn't wrathful? Ephesians chapter 2. I've lost my place in my notes. It'll show up again. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Did you catch that? You were a child of wrath until Christ came to be the propitiation, and God poured out his wrath upon his own Son instead of you. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. On verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That men are living under the wrath of God because of their disobedience, even as you once were. And then if you look at 1 Thessalonians, there's an emphasis here in 1 Thessalonians that draws us even closer into this truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. What has Christ saved us from? He has saved us from the wrath of God. And Christ going to the cross took the wrath of God upon himself in order that you wouldn't have to have it. This is why the Old Testament said it pleased God to bruise his own Son. It was in God's plan from eternity past that Christ would come in a substitutionary manner, a sinless, perfect man, to take the penalty for your sin upon himself and to suffer the wrath of God so that you don't have to. Now tell me it's just a relationship. It's not. Something radically had to be done for me. And the reason it had to be radically done is because God is just. You see, the way we deal with sin is different than the way God deals with it. The way we deal with it is we excuse it. God does not, nor will he ever excuse sin. He deals with it. There is a penalty for sin. There is always going to be a penalty for sin, and Christ has gone to the cross to take your penalty. Understood? That had to take place. And so what I want you to do for the rest of the time here today is I want you to stop, and I want you to think, and I want you to place yourself there. You know what's going on now. You know that Jesus is glorifying his Father in obedience and willing submission to his will. You know that God, who has eternally loved his Son, he is the beloved Son of God. You know that God is pouring out his wrath on his own Son. Now make light of that. I dare you to make light of that. And now we walk up that hill. And as we're walking up that hill, as we're coming to that moment in time, as you're walking and you're looking, you remember the Greeks came to the disciples and they said, "We want to see Jesus." I want you to see Jesus. I want you to walk up that hill with me and look upon that cross and tell me what you see. Perhaps when you walk up that cross, you will see Jesus of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, our great high priest, tempted in all ways as we are, and yet without sin. Perhaps when you walk up that hill, you'll see the innocent dying for the guilty. Perhaps when you walk up that hill, you'll see Jesus of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 7. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. That would be good to see that. But I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to see something different. Not something new, not something outside of Scripture, not anything that denies everything that Jesus is said of. But I want you to walk up the hill with me, and I want you to look up and I want you to see Jesus to be saved. Just as the Old Testament people were told to look at a bronze serpent on a stick and be saved from the fiery serpents that were devouring them. And I want you to walk up there with me. And as you do, I want you to consider these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Are you looking up at the cross? Do you see Jesus there? Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Jesus has done everything to appease the wrath of God so that you might be reconciled unto him. He has opened a way for you to enter into peace with a God who loves you. But you must believe by faith and receive Christ and what he has done for yourself. And this is what I want you to look and see in the next verse when you look on Jesus, his suffering, and his death. "For he," God the Father, "has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to look upon Jesus and see him carrying your sin so that you might receive his righteousness. You see? It is my sin that held him there. Not your sin. My sin. For I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, the repayment of my sin in my life is death, eternal separation from a God who has loved me, who has always loved me, who will always love me. But my sin separated me from him. The sinful thoughts, the sinful nature, the sinful actions in my life. And I've tried to do away with those things. I've tried to correct those things. And I find that the harder I try, the more my sin is made available to me. And therefore, I go to the cross and I see Jesus, the innocent, perfect Son of God, who has taken upon himself my sin. And God then pours out his wrath on the one who's holding my sin. Don't ever tell me it's just a relationship. It is this tremendous transaction where Christ went in my place to take what I deserve and give me what is his. Oh, please focus on what Jesus has done on your behalf. Spend time in the Word. Grow in your understanding of his great love for you, that he would send his Son to be the propitiation of your sin. And as you do that, and you'll come to Good Friday, you'll know why it's good. And then, when you consider the cost of your salvation on Good Friday, you'll come to Resurrection Sunday, and you will have hearts and lips and to praise him for what he has done. You will not be interested in bunnies or eggs or flowers or anything else. You will be interested in worshiping the one who has done everything, in the one who is everything, to save you who were nothing. Heavenly Father, there is not enough time Lord, for us to wade through the depths of what you have done. As Christ humbled himself even to the point of death upon a cross, so Lord, we must humble ourselves and admit to our sin, admit that we are the sinner that you came to save, to recognize that we cannot save ourselves, but that you, Lord, came to save us, that we were not seeking you, but that you came seeking us. And as we humble ourselves and believe and receive Jesus as our own, you replace our sin with your righteousness, so that you might look upon us and see the righteousness of Christ in which we are clothed. Where is boasting then? There is none. It is only about you and what you have done. May you be glorified in our lives. I pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.